Welcome to the Reign of Grace radio broadcast. My name is Bill Parker. I'm the pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. This program is sponsored by the members of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia, located at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia. I'll be bringing you a gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ from God's holy word. And now, the message. Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. This is the epistle of Paul to the church in a town called Colossae. Colossians. This was thought to be a small group of people that met in the home of a man named Philemon. Later on, there's a book that Paul wrote, or a short letter, rather, book of the Bible, that Paul wrote to Philemon concerning a runaway slave named Onesimus. And it's a beautiful little letter showing the truth of substitution and satisfaction and imputation, the gospel truth. But here in Colossians chapter 1, the church, the New Testament church, and this specifically this church at Colossae, was being bombarded with false doctrine. Those who claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who crept in subtly with heresies, the philosophies of men, legalism from the Judaizers, or those who were Jews who claimed to be Christian but could not let go of the law, because they imagined that their salvation was in some way determined by and established upon their keeping of the law rather than the grace of God in Christ. And Paul combats that. He shows the preeminence of Christ in all things as he opens the book of Colossians. But here he preaches Christ, the hope of glory. And what he is showing is that salvation, from its very beginning in eternity past in the electing grace of God, all the way to the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, his justifying his people by his righteousness charged to them on the cross, and then unto the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating grace, and then unto their preservation, even unto final glory in heaven, which refers to an eternity in heaven for the people of God. All of that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is all based upon, established in, upon, and determined by, and secured by Christ and his finished work on the cross. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, he mentions Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ is the sinner's only hope of glory. Now, what is a hope? Most people, when they think of hoping or hope, they may think merely of wishful thinking, something that you really desire in your innermost heart to come to pass. But a hope in the Scripture is more than that. A hope in the Scripture, specifically the hope of the gospel, is a certain expectation. And what he's speaking of here is the certain expectation of glory. In other words, those who are in Christ and those in whom Christ resides by his Spirit and by his Word, and those who are looking to Christ alone for all of their salvation, have a certain expectation of final glory in him. So Christ is the sinner's hope of glory. Now, first of all, Christ crucified is our hope. I heard a man say one time that it speaks here, referring to Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he made this statement. He said, notice that it doesn't say Christ for you, the hope of glory. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he was indicating by that that it's not really what Christ did on the cross for his people that establishes their hope of glory, but it's only what Christ does in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this about that. First of all, this is one scripture in the Bible. And you cannot build a doctrine on one scripture. Now, what this scripture teaches is true, but the scripture has to be interpreted and weighed with other scripture. This verse here is speaking of Christ in and among his church collectively. We'll see that in just a moment. But also the scripture, and this scripture could easily speak of that, speaks of Christ dwelling within the hearts of his people individually. And it says the hope of glory. But this scripture does not deny other scripture, which teaches that the believer's hope of glory is founded upon, based upon, and established upon, and determined by the work of Christ on the cross for him. For example, we go back to Colossians chapter 1, and if you'll look at verse 3, Paul opens the letter. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints." And look at verse 5. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now there he's talking about a hope that is laid up for God's people, Christ's sheep, in heaven. And that hope that is laid up for them in heaven is the fact that Christ is already there. He's the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. He right now rules and reigns and disposes over all things to make certain that all of the benefits of his death on the cross are applied in time to each and every one of his sheep in each successive generation by the power of the Spirit. And then over in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." And we're going to see in another message that that's the fullness of salvation. It's the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Now that is his death on the cross. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, if you continue in the faith," that is the faith of the gospel now, that's looking to Christ now. That doesn't mean believing in yourself. It doesn't mean believing in your faith. It doesn't mean having faith in your faith. If you continue in the faith, it means you continue believing and hoping in Christ, understanding and being assured that he has fulfilled all the conditions of salvation and assured your final glory in heaven because of what he accomplished at Calvary. And the "if" here is not a conditional statement. In other words, he's not saying you will be saved if you do this. This "if" here is an evidence of those who are saved. Those who are saved by the grace of God in Christ give evidence that they're saved. And he says in verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Now that hope of the gospel is Christ and him crucified. Christ, when he died on the cross, he put away the sins of his people. He bore them away. He satisfied God's law and justice. He paid their debt in full. He died for them, for their sins charged to him. He was buried, and he rose again the third day because of their justification. And he is now ascended unto the Father on high, ever living to plead their cause based on what he accomplished. So it's the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He goes on in verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 16, the apostle uses an example of men swearing an oath. And he says in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater. And an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That is, when men swear an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. So he says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, God has sworn an oath, and he swore by himself, because there's nothing greater than God. And when you consider God's promise and God's oath, those are two immutable things that secure the entire salvation of all those who have fled for refuge to Christ, who is the hope that is set before us. And he says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that's our hope, Christ and him crucified. Yes, sir, our hope is founded upon and based upon what Christ has accomplished for his people. Christ for us, the hope of glory, we could just as well say by other scriptures. We can look over in verse 19 of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, where Paul writes, for the law made nothing perfect. That is, the law of Moses didn't make anybody who lived under it perfect. But he says, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, what is the bringing in of a better hope? That's the coming of Christ and his fulfilling the law for his people. And then over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that our hope is founded upon Christ's death and his resurrection from the dead. So our hope is Christ Jesus. And that's he's the only hope you can have. So all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. We sing a song at our church that's one of my favorites, and I quote it quite often on this program. And it goes like this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, we do not derive our theology or our doctrine from hymns, but our hymns should reflect our theology and our doctrine as we get it from the Word of God. Now, Christ crucified is our hope. And then, secondly, Christ in us is our hope. Now, first of all, go back to Colossians chapter 1. We see that Christ dwells in his church collectively. Now, when we speak of Christ in us individually, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Now, what does the Holy Spirit in the work of the new birth do? Well, he gives us life, spiritual life from God. He gives us knowledge, revealed spiritual knowledge. It's a revelation from God. He gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds to understand and know and love God. He regenerates us. He converts us by the power of the truth preached, heard, understood by his power. He makes us willing to submit to Christ in salvation and in obedience. He sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God, the scripture says. All of those things. It is a resurrection from the dead. And what he does, The hope that his people have in Christ on the cross, in his work for them, the Holy Spirit takes that and he applies it to them in time. In other words, he puts that hope within us. And that's what this is part of what he's referring to here when he says in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But first of all, Christ dwells in his church collectively. Look at verse 25. Verse 24. Paul speaking of those who now rejoice in his sufferings, my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now the church are the redeemed, they're the chosen of God, the redeemed of God, and the called of God. God chose them before the foundation of the world. Christ redeemed them and justified them on the cross of Calvary. And the Holy Spirit comes in time, in each successive generation, and regenerates them and converts them. He brings them to Christ. He applies to each and every individual member of God's church what God purposed before time and what Christ purchased in time. You see, this life and this hope that the Holy Spirit gives in the preaching, in the knowledge, in the revelation, and in the life of the Spirit, it all comes from the Father and the Son, Christ and him crucified. And he says here whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints. Now what he's talking about there is the mystery of the church. It's the mystery of the church, how God saves both Jew and Gentile and brings them into the church. And he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, you see there, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now some translators translate it this way, Christ among you, the hope of glory. And that's as good a translation as in the King James Version. And what he would be talking about there is Christ dwelling in his church collectively. That's a common theme throughout the scriptures. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle Paul writes of it. He says, for you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Talking about his church. Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. The church is called the pillar and ground of truth. It's the church of the living God. So God, Christ dwells in his people collectively. He's the head of the church. The church is his body. He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. He is the vine. The church is the branches. But then also Christ dwells within his people individually. He dwells in their hearts. Now, how does he do that? Now, many people go all different directions trying to explain this, and we really can't explain it except what the Scripture teaches us. That Christ dwells in his people by his Holy Spirit and by his Word. Now, some people, in their zeal to portray or to preach the necessity of the new birth, the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration and conversion, do so in such a way so as to diminish the person and work of Christ, the work of Christ for us. But my friend, that is a bad way to go. That is a heretical way to go, actually. You see, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit within does not diminish or lessen or devalue the work of Christ on the cross, his blood and his righteousness, you see. In fact, it is the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, what he accomplished and finished and completed in redemption and justification and adoption at Calvary, that actually demands the work of the Holy Spirit in us and provides the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Christ said to his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. You see, the Holy Spirit must do his absolutely valuable, sovereign, and precious, and necessary work in us, not because the work of Christ on the cross was incomplete, not because the blood of Christ is not enough, not because His righteousness is insufficient. The Holy Spirit must do His work within us because Christ's work was complete, and because it is powerful, and because it is sufficient. And therefore, the Holy Spirit works in us. Now, Christ dwells in His people by His Spirit, and He dwells in His people by His Word. We can read so much scripture on this. John chapter 6 and verse 56, Christ said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now there He says His people dwell in Him, for He is our representative, He is our substitute, He is our redeemer, He is our surety, and He dwells in them. And He's speaking here of faith, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood." He's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about looking unto Him by faith. Now, who gives you that faith? God does, by His Spirit and by His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit's work in you, you would have no spiritual hearing. You wouldn't believe God's Word, and you'd have no hope of glory. All for whom Christ established hope at the cross will in time believe in Him and see that their hope is in Him alone. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John chapter 14 and verse 17. This speaks of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's talking to His disciples there, of that great day when they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church at Pentecost. In John 14 and verse 23, it says, Christ said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Father and the Son dwells in his people by the Spirit and by the Word. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes to believers, he says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." In other words, the Spirit brings life and applies life and is life because of righteousness. Now, where is righteousness established? At the cross, when Christ made an end of sin, finished the transgression, and brought in everlasting righteousness. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, when was he crucified with Christ? When Christ was crucified. When Christ died, not as a private person, but he died as a representative, as a substitute. He didn't die for himself. He died for his people. Somebody said, "Well, Christ had to redeem himself first and then redeem his people." Oh, no. He did not have to redeem himself. He had to redeem his people. He went to the cross and he died one time. You know, the Old Testament high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies two times. Once for himself. You see, he had to atone for his own sins by the blood. And then that qualified him to go in for the people the second time. But the book of Hebrews tells us, all over the book of Hebrews, but specifically I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 7, that Christ did not have to go in twice, first for himself and then for the people. For this he did once, the scripture says, for his people. So he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. Paul is saying here, I'm not the source of my life. I'm not the continuation of my life, but it's Christ living in me. How? By His Spirit and by His Word. So when we talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory, that does not deny Christ for us, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope of glory in every way. He was our hope of glory in eternity past. He was our hope of glory at the cross of Calvary and is our hope of glory. He is our hope of glory in the new birth. And my friend, He's my hope of glory right now as God preserves me. And he'll be my hope of glory when Christ returns to gather his church together and glorify his people all together and take them to live in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, this is a certain expectation. Paul wrote this. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Paul writes here in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see there, Paul did not set the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Spirit in the heart as opposites or as at odds with each other. He saw them as one work of salvation by the grace of God. He speaks of that which is according to his working and that which worketh in me. Don't ever let anyone divert your eyes away from Christ, because I want to tell you something. If Christ is truly in you, the hope of glory, that's the blessed work of the Holy Spirit to turn you and keep your eyes focused upon Christ and him crucified, the one who died for your sins, the one who justified you on the cross, the one who keeps you, the one who blesses you, the one who will come again, the one who intercedes for you right now, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who is coming again to take you to be with himself in glory. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to turn our eyes to look to Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So it is Christ, the hope of glory. Christ for you and Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope that message has been helpful to your understanding of the Scripture. If you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer as he gives you the details. The title of this message is Christ, the Hope of Glory. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We're glad you could join us for today's message. If you would like to receive a copy of this message, or if you would like more information about Eager Avenue Grace Church, remember we are located at 1102 Eager Drive in Albany, Georgia. You can call us at 229-432-6969 or visit our Reign of Grace website at www.rofgrace.com. Thank you, and may the Lord be with you.